Looking for truth, I found answers.
I thought I had it all figured out. Then I found purpose.
I was lost, but then I found a place to belong.
I was abused, but now I'm healed.
I was in chains, but now I'm set free.
I was bitter. Then I found grace.
How many of you would agree that our culture that we live in has changed dramatically the last few decades? The America of today is not like the America of a generation ago. A generation ago, America was much, much different. A lot like spiritual Jerusalem. On October 25th, 1954, Time Magazine named their Man of the Year that they do every year. Now it's Person of the Year. Well, in 1954, the Man of the Year was a preacher, Billy Graham, preacher of the gospel, preacher of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's pretty amazing. On Easter weekend of 1956, the Empire State Building and a few other buildings around it were lit up in the shapes of three crosses. To acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, now they acknowledge Easter with pastel colors. This past August of 2015, this image was displayed on the Empire State Building. It's the image of a Hindu god named Kali, known as the goddess of time, change, power, and destruction. And yes, I checked out Snopes.com to make sure this actually happened. A generation ago, the United States Congress adopted the motto, a national motto, "In God We Trust." It's hard to believe that was just a generation ago. In the last decades, though, we have seen monuments of the Ten Commandments removed from courthouses, crosses removed from federal cemeteries, and mention of God in the public square now challenged as being somehow unconstitutional and offensive. Last year, videos surfaced of officials of Planned Parenthood discussing the sale of baby body parts from abortion procedures. And we know a few short years ago, this revelation would have brought down serious consequences and criminal charges and outrage from our society. But instead of Planned Parenthood facing consequences, it's the one who recorded the secret videos that are being punished. David DeLayden, a pro-life activist, one of the people who recorded these videos, had his home raided by the California Department of Justice. So instead of those responsible for the selling of baby parts for profit going to jail or suffering consequences, it's those who are trying to make people aware of these things that are now suffering the penalty. And we know the last year the Supreme Court created a law, and I'm choosing my words carefully, created a law legalizing same-sex marriage in all 50 states. And as a result, laws are now being debated in state houses and courthouses concerning transgenderism, the right to use public bathrooms, and ultimately the right of the government to punish people of faith for believing what the Bible says about biblical marriage. And now we're having an insane conversation about men using women's bathrooms, about women using men's bathrooms. And I'd love to just talk about what that's really all about. But listen, now when any law is passed to prevent that, like the one in North Carolina, organizations like PayPal and the NBA and the NFL threaten boycotts and acts of economic terrorism. And we could talk all day about events like this, but if you're paying attention, you know where this is going. A picture of that I saw on a headline this past week, I think that illustrates the direction that all of this is going. And the headline reads, "The Bible and 50 Shades Among Most Challenged Books." Listen closely. I'm reading from the article. The American Library Association names the most challenged books of 2015. The association put out its annual listing of most challenged books Monday, and the Bible came in sixth. It's the first appearance on the list for the good book, the article says. Challenges were made to libraries to protest content, including homosexuality, offensive language, violence, and unsuitability to the book's age group. Among the topics addressed in the Bible, the topic of religion is the one that got the book named to the American Library Association's list of most challenged books of 2015. One article noted that while there is no argument that the Bible is the most historically banned book, this is the first time it's been on the list in the United States. We're studying Daniel. So let me use a few Daniel metaphors. The writing is on the wall that soon Christians may have to choose between bowing to an idol or a fiery furnace, perhaps between praying and a lion's den. If you haven't got it yet, we are no longer in spiritual Jerusalem. We're living in spiritual Babylon. Daniel, let me give you some background. Daniel grew up in Jerusalem. He and his family would go to the Temple of Solomon for sacrifices. They would honor the holy feast days of the Jewish calendar like Passover and unleavened bread. It was part of their culture. It's what they did. In the good old days of King David and King Solomon, Jerusalem was a center of commerce and culture and prosperity. Jerusalem had great influence worldwide. Listen closely. The laws of God were the laws of the land. And everyone celebrated the Jewish holy days. The sacrifices were made at Solomon's temple, and the glory of God would come and fill that temple. But over time, the people of Israel forgot the reason they were blessed. They began to forget God. They dishonored God by worshiping idols, and they disobeyed God's laws altogether. And the result was judgment. Judgment came in the form of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon coming to Jerusalem to invade it and to destroy it. And history says that Nebuchadnezzar killed many of the Israelites. He desecrated the Temple of Solomon, took many of the artifacts back to exile, back to Babylon, and took many people from Israel back to Babylon with him to exile. And one of those was Daniel. So when the book of Daniel opens in chapter 1, he is no longer in Jerusalem. He's in Babylon, where there is no temple. There are no holy days. There is no sacrifices. Are you getting this? How do you do church in Babylon? How do you worship God in Babylon? How do you follow the Mosaic laws? Will it be the same as it was in Jerusalem? The answer is no. So that poses a very serious question for Christians, followers of Christ, in 2016. How do we live in this current culture? How do we respond to the culture? And as a church, how do we do what we do when everything's changed? David Jeremiah put this quote in his book, Agents of Babylon. He said, we can stand against culture, or that would be contentious. Do we stand down from our culture? You know, just don't get involved in the political process. You can't have people like Pastor Cruz come in your church. Stand down. I don't think so, because that would be compromise. Do we stand aside from culture, or is that cowardice? He says, no, we stand up in our culture, which takes courage and conviction. Am I in the right church today? Here's today's big idea from the book of Daniel. It's on your notes. Today's big idea is this, that we are living in a culture that is less like Jerusalem and more like Babylon. And in spiritual Babylon, the paradigm for ministry for the church is serving with excellence. Now that everything has changed, what do we do? How do we respond? Again, Daniel is our model. We're looking to him to show us the blueprint for how do you follow God? How do you serve God in an ungodly culture? Look at what it says in Daniel chapter 1. I think this is a great picture. Daniel remained in the royal what? Service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. Daniel served in Babylon. Daniel, matter of fact, he served for more than 70 years, multiple different kings in Babylon, and he didn't just survive Babylon, he thrived and became one of the most powerful leaders in all of Babylon. How did he do that? By serving with excellence. Are you listening to me today? Now, let me illustrate this. A few years ago, I was in California at a meeting with some pastors, and I sat at a table with a pastor who pastored a large Assemblies of God church in Bakersfield, California. And so I was a bit fascinated with how do you do church in California, the land of fruits and nuts? I'm sorry. Where social radicals dominate the state legislature, where environmental radicals regulate everything, where if you work in Silicon Valley for people like Facebook and Google, and you are a conservative Christian, you will get fired for speaking up about your faith. That's what will happen. So I was asking him, I said, what is it like in your culture, in your context, ministry in California? And he says, we've been praying about this obviously for a long time, and we felt a few years ago the Lord gave us direction to shift a lot of our ministry to simply serving our city, to simply meeting needs. He goes, in a few ways we do this is we have people who are constantly monitoring police scanners. And if we hear of an accident, that somebody has a car accident, we will dispatch people there to pray for people, to comfort people, to do anything we can to help them to meet their needs. If we hear of a house fire, we'll send people to the scene of the fire. We'll have clothes, we'll have food, we'll provide emergency shelter and they need it. And we have just learned to serve the people, and that opens the door for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you, that conversation had a profound impact on me in understanding how we do ministry. In spiritual Babylon, the paradigm for ministry is serving. So how do we serve in spiritual Babylon? Daniel is our example. I want you to write these things down in your notes, three ways that Daniel served. The way that we serve in Babylon is, first of all, serve with excellence. Daniel served with excellence. Now, we see this picture in Daniel chapter 1. The Bible says they chose Daniel and his three friends to serve, and here's why. The king interviewed them, and among them all none was found, none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they did what? Say it out loud. They served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in the realm. Why did Daniel and his friends have the opportunity to rise in influence and power because they served with excellence. They did everything they did 10 times better than everybody else. Come on, somebody. They didn't just meet standards, they went above and beyond standards. They didn't just do what was expected, they went above what was expected. And as a result, Daniel and his friends didn't just survive, but they thrived and rose to great prominence in Babylon. Are you getting this? And Daniel served Nebuchadnezzar, then he served Belshazzar, then he served Darius. And we're going to see later in the scripture, it's because of his spirit of excellence. He loved them all. And they loved him, perhaps except Belshazzar, that's another story. But that's how you thrive in Babylon, is serving in excellence. The people of God serve their bosses with excellence. The people of God serve where they serve with excellence. We don't just do what's required. We do more than what is required. And that is how the gospel is proclaimed, with words and with actions. Come on, somebody. So as employees, as volunteers, as neighbors, we do more than what people think of us because we represent the kingdom of God. And that's how you thrive in Babylon. Here's the second way Daniel served. He served with excellence, and then he served with honor. I mean, you would agree that the word honor, or the culture of honor, is largely disappearing from our country. In our conversation, in our politics, the culture of honor is largely disappearing. But I want to show you what Daniel did, because the first king that Daniel served under was King Nebuchadnezzar. What kind of guy was King Nebuchadnezzar? Well, in Daniel chapter 2, remember, the story goes, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And the dream, he sees this image. And so it bothers him. He can't sleep at night. And so he calls all of his magicians, all of his astrologers, and he says, not only am I asking you to tell me the interpretation of my dream, I want you to tell me what my dream was first. That's a pretty difficult task. And here's what he says. If you don't tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into a pile of rubble. This is not a very nice guy. This is a ruthless dictator. History says that Nebuchadnezzar was just like that. He had a God complex. And we're going to see later in the book of Daniel how that turned him into an animal because of who he thought he was. Remember last week we said that the spirit of Babylon, bring me your young, bring me your pretty, bring me your smart. That's from Nebuchadnezzar. It came from the top down. And so this is who he was. How did Daniel treat this king whom he served? I want you to notice, Daniel honored him. And the Bible says when the executioners came to Daniel's house, because now he's one of the wise men, and they came to kill him all because they couldn't tell him the dream. Look at what it says. Daniel went to the king and asked for time that he might interpret the dream for him. Another verse says that he spoke with wisdom and with tact. Can I say that if there's one thing the people of God need to relearn is this idea of having conversations with wisdom and tact. That's how the culture of honor can be refocused and restructured in our own lives. Learn to speak with wisdom and tact. And so the Bible says Daniel began to pray about the dream. Then he goes to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and look at what he says. I love this. Look how he addresses him. Your Majesty. You are the King of Kings. Wow. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. Wow. They weren't even of the same political party. Now, I want you to look at this. What is Daniel doing? Is he buttering up the king? Is he trying to soften up the king so that he can get favor? No, this is coming from a pure heart of honor, right? Because everything he says about Nebuchadnezzar is true. God has given Nebuchadnezzar dominion over all the land, and he had placed all mankind and the beasts of the fields in the sky under Nebuchadnezzar, because God's always in control of who is in control. So what is Daniel doing? He is honoring the king. In a culture of honor. Now, it's a principle throughout the Bible that you honor the people that God has placed authority in your life. Our leadership team in our church is reading a book called The Tale of Three Kings. And I hope all of the leaders have read it for our leadership meeting that's coming up. God bless you. And if you haven't, if you want to read it, I think it's available in the bookstore. But it's a story about David and Saul and Absalom and how the heart of serving, the heart of honor, determines the quality of your life. Listen closely. How you treat the people in authority in your life will determine the quality of your life. Please listen, students. I'm trying to help you. Please listen. The way you treat your teachers, the way you treat your coaches, guys and gals, the way you treat your bosses, it will have a dramatic effect on the way, on the quality that your life turns out. Where is that in the Bible? Well, in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, everyone must submit to governing authorities because all authority comes from God, because God's always in control of who's in control, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Regardless of how we feel about them, regardless of if we like them, regardless of if we agree with them. Now, let's take a time out for a second and remember that an honoring approach to someone does not mean an approval of somebody. You can honor somebody and completely disagree with them. You can honor their person and their position and be in total opposition, and the things that they say and the things that they do can make you angry. But they can't make you dishonor them. You have to choose to do that. You know, listen, now I don't have time. Stay on target. Our knee-jerk reaction sometimes is that anybody who associates with anybody we disagree with or whose policies we don't like, we hate them. We castigate them. We criticize them. I can't believe you. Listen, a few years ago, I was in a class. The instructor was a pastor from Washington, D.C., and he was telling the story that we were talking about politics and government and all of this, and he says, I have people, and his church is filled with people who serve Republicans and Democrats, people who serve aides in Congress, the Supreme Court, and even the presidential administration. And he made this statement. He says, I have people in my church from both parties who tell me that God has called them specifically to serve where they're serving. And for those in the room who think that being a Republican means being a Christian, that could have been a tough pill to swallow. Listen to me closely. God has not called us to a party. He has called us to serve Him. And when we serve Him by serving others, His name is lifted up. Come on, somebody. And we can even serve people we don't like. And you can serve them well. And you can honor them without approving of them. What happened to Daniel as a result of the way he honored King Nebuchadnezzar and the way that God showed up? I love this. Daniel's our blueprint. King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel, paid him what? Honor produces, dishonor produces honor. It paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. It, for Daniel, turned out to be money. The king said to Daniel, your God is the God of gods. And the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him where? In charge of all of his wise men. Listen, Daniel gives us the model for serving in Babylon. You serve with excellence and you serve with honor. And when you do that, God will raise you up. God will lift you up. God will give you ears of people who make important decisions. God will give you influence with your neighbors, with your friends. Come on, somebody. Again, here's the scripture. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. What's Daniel doing? He's in the opposite spirit of the culture. Instead of, you know, puffed up like Nebuchadnezzar, I'm the man, I'm all of this. No, he humbles himself and God lifts him up. You seeing this? Here's the last one. How did Daniel serve? He served with excellence, he served with honor, and then he served with integrity. Daniel served with integrity. In chapter 6 of Daniel's story, we now find him serving another king, Darius, and it sets up the story of Daniel in the lion's den, remember? And they tried to make a law to trap Daniel, but Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in the conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. Why? Because he was a man of integrity. He served God with integrity. He served others with integrity. And in a culture filled with corruption, like Pastor Cruz just said, the people of God serve with integrity. In a culture where lying and deceiving is prevalent, everybody does it, the people of God serve with honesty. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to serve where you serve with integrity. You don't cut down other people for the sake of getting ahead, even though it seems like everybody else is doing that to get ahead. Daniel says there's another way. You serve with integrity. You serve with righteousness. You don't lie. You don't twist the truth to deceive others. You don't steal from God, from others, from your workplace. Other cultures say you got to cheat to get ahead. Daniel says, no, you don't. Now listen, the consequences of Daniel's integrity is that the king planned to set him over everybody else. You got to trust God's word in this. Because everything around the world says, I don't see that happening. God's word, the Bible says, will never pass away. Amen. Be a person of integrity. Come on. And God will honor you. If you'll honor God with your character, with your conduct, with your conversation, God will put you in a position of influence. I'm going to say that again. If you'll honor God with character, with your conduct, with your conversation, God will put you in positions of influence. Yes. Now let's switch gears and bring this in for a landing, because I want to show you the impact that serving has in a culture like Babylon. So the paradigm for ministry in spiritual Babylon is serving. What kind of impact does that have? Here's the first one. Serving well. Next one there. Serving well changes history. Daniel changed history, didn't he? He impacted governments and people in the highest realms. Very few faithful children of God have had as much influence on world history except Daniel. There might be one other example. His name was Joseph in the Old Testament, who also served ungodly people. And everywhere he served with integrity, he served with excellence, he served with honor. What happened to Joseph? He became second in line to Pharaoh over the greatest nation of the face of the earth at that time, Egypt. Do you see the similarities here? As they served, God gave them influence and changes history. God was able to use Daniel. God was able to use Joseph because they were following God's word. Here's the second thing. Serving changes history. Serving well gains influence. If you want your voice to be heard, you want to matter in life and in this culture, when you serve well, people listen to you. If you're a fly-by-night, say whatever's got to say to get along, people aren't going to listen to you. But if you have integrity, you have excellence, and you serve with honor, you're going to get an audience with people. I think this is a word of the Lord for many people here today. This is revelation to many of you. Like, why can't I get heard? Why? Do it, everything you do, with integrity, with excellence, and with honor. And here's the last one. Serving well incarnates Jesus. Now, that word incarnation, we call the incarnation when Jesus stepped out of heaven and became flesh, became a baby. God became flesh. We call that the incarnation. The invisible became visible. When we serve well, we make Jesus visible. Come on now. When we serve well, people see Jesus. You say, where do they see Jesus? They see Jesus when they see us. Amen. Come on, bro. Now, come on. We have a vision statement here at our church. Okay? If you've been through the growth track, which we hope everybody goes through the growth track, every pastor has a dream, I'm just saying. When you go through the growth track, you're going to hear about the vision of our church. They're posted on posters all over the building. But one of the elements of our church's vision is that we would serve the community. That we exist to serve the community. Let me read it for you. It's up here on the screen. Our goal is that we become a blessing to our community, our schools, and our neighborhoods, seeking to serve them and become Jesus with skin on. That's another word for incarnation. Ministry to the poor, needy, and underprivileged, as well as providing services to the community within our capacity. Now, God spoke that to me directly 19 years ago, but it's never been more relevant than it is right now. We exist as a church not to say, gimme, 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 gimme. We exist as a church to bless, to give, to serve. I wish I could tell you, I'm not going to take time because we're out of time. I want to leave plenty of time for you to go to the ministry fair. But history shows this to be true, that when people serve well, it changes history. Read a little bit. I'll post the rest of this on my Facebook page and the church's Facebook page. But there's an illustration how during the black plagues of the Roman Empire, the Romans were killing Christians, throwing them in the Colosseum. They were having meetings in the catacombs because of great fear. But then the plagues came, and the people of God showed up because people were dying left and right, but it was the Christians, it was the followers of the way, followers of Jesus, who stayed behind to care for the sick, to wash the dying. And through that acts of service, they became immune to the plague. And they became the ones that were only able to help people, and made a huge impact on history and on Rome, to where one of the historians said that the common phrase during that time was, in the streets of Rome, look how they love people. I say to you, this is our time. It's not gloom, despair, and agony on me. This is our time to incarnate Jesus by serving people. Now listen, this is why we did Serve Day a few weeks ago before Easter. Why hundreds of you showed up on a Saturday and we fanned out all over this community, blessing, encouraging, cleaning, helping food pantries, the Lord's Locker, parks, door to door, you know, fire alarms. I'm like, what are we doing? We're making Jesus visible. That's why and in this coming June, we have the opportunity to partner with the Greenwood Freedom Festival. The Honor a Hero ceremony that we have been doing since 2002 is now going to be at Craig Park on the same stage as everybody else. And they've given us an hour to honor law enforcement, firefighters, veterans, and active military. See, first of all, how did we get to that point? Because we have been serving well with excellence. Come on, somebody. And that has gained us, and we're not bragging, we're not doing that. We're just saying, I'm just illustrating the message. You see this? It opens doors. It gives you a voice. It gives you influence. And now we have an opportunity to, serve. I love it when you're paying attention. So this last week, when we had our last meeting about this, I let them know, they made it known to us that they always have a shortage of volunteers. So here's what I said. And of course, I knew what I was preaching, so I just counted it as a divine appointment. I said, you know, Honor Our Heroes for us is the single largest volunteer event that we have every year. I said, so you can count on us for several hundred volunteers. And Pastor Steve was sitting there with me, and so he could be my witness that it got quiet around that table. And eyes lit up. That would be so. So mark it down, pull out your phones, June 25th, there it is. Is it on the screen? Yeah, there it is, June 25th. Set the day aside, we're going to serve our city. We're going to serve them well. We're going to serve them with excellence. We're going to get dirty. We're going to do whatever it takes, and they're going to see Jesus with skin on. Amen? Praise God. And then the altar call today is the ministry fair. People who love Jesus serve other people. The altar call today, and I'm hoping for 100% of altar calls. Every pastor has a dream of 100% altar calls. And this is my dream, that everybody here will serve in some capacity. Now, we understand that people have different amounts of time that they can serve. Some people have 15 minutes a week. Some people have a few hours a week to serve, but everybody can do something. How many know the 20-80% rule is unbiblical? God has given everybody gifts and talents for ministries, and some of those gifts is simply breathing. I can breathe. That's, you can serve. Okay? So let's be like Jesus, whom the Bible says, whom he said of himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Do you see this principle throughout the entire Bible? People of God serve. And isn't that opposite of our culture? Our culture says, it's me, I got to worry about my family, my stuff, my life, I got no time for anybody else. Wrong. Serving others changes your life. Serving others helps you grow up in Jesus. Serving others will give you spiritual maturity. And so that's our altar call today. So no heads bowed, no eyes closed. I'd like to see the hub filled up today when we take the opportunity to do that.